John chapter 12. It has been a great study. I hope you've enjoyed it. We still have many more to go. Around spring break, we'll take a little bit of a pause, and Jeff Scarborough is going to come and teach a special lesson. He's one of our newest elders, and so I wanted him to come and be able to share with you. I'm going to walk through James 2. I'm in an overview of James 2 because that's what we have been memorizing on our own. And then we will get back into John. Title of our lesson today is Hail, King of the Jews, because we are talking about the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry. Let me pray, and then we'll get started. Lord God, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for men like John, who through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit accurately recorded the events of his life. And he did so, and you have preserved them so that we may believe in your Son as the Messiah, as the Savior. And I ask that you would soften the hard heart and bring them to a place of repentance and faith. But for those that have already trusted in your Son, I pray that this would give us hope and would give us confidence and would confirm our trust in him. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you look at John chapter 12, starting in verse 12, it says, "On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.' These things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. So when the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him.'" Now, we have talked a lot about the synoptic gospels, how Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar. They record similar events. In the book of John, he has a lot of unique events that the others do not record. But this is an event that they all record. And so we can glean some more details because John doesn't tell us everything here. But let's look at what he tells us, what he teaches us. We start out with the context. When it says on the next day, if you were here on Wednesday or if you were here the Sunday before, you're in the flow, you know what we're talking about here, but what are we saying on the next day? In which day of the week is this that we're looking at? Well, we had the Lazarus being raised in John 11, and at the end of John 11, it said, verse 55, "The Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. So they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, 'What do you think, that he will come to the feast at all?' The chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders, if anyone knew where he was, to report it so that they might seize him." Jesus, because of what he did with Lazarus, they determined to kill him. And Lazarus, because he was the living proof of what Jesus did, they also were talking about killing him. And now we have the Passover feast. And on Saturday, you had this washing of Jesus's feet in John 12. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And you remember the story of Mary, the sacrifice, the washing, the tears, the cleaning of his feet with her hair, worshiping Jesus. And some objected to it because they were selfish and they wanted that money and they were not worshiping as Mary had done. In verse 9, it says, "The large crowd of Jews then learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they may also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. So then you have the triumphal entry, which is on Sunday of the Passion Week. Sunday of the Passion Week is when this next day is. That's the context. What about the crowd? What about the crowd? It said the crowd who had come to the feast. Now, which feast? I already mentioned, this is the feast of Passover. When the Israelites were slaves, were prisoners in the land of Egypt, God sent Moses to deliver them. And through all of the various miracles, Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. But the last miracle was the angel of the Lord came and slaughtered the firstborn of every Egyptian. Now, how did the angel of the Lord know who to kill and who not to kill? Well, I mean, he knew anyways, but the symbol was that the Jews, the Israelites, were to take in a little precious lamb, and were to love that little lamb, care for that little lamb, and then they were to kill the little lamb, and then they were to eat the little lamb, and then they were to take the blood, and they were supposed to put it on their doorpost. And so the angel of the Lord would pass over, and you're like, well, that's kind of a weird, those are weird instructions, right? Well, it was to symbolize that that lamb, that precious lamb that got attached to you and you got attached to it, sin must be punished. There must be a consequence for sin. And you are only saved by the blood of the lamb, which is a foreshadowing of Jesus who came and loved and cared and shepherded. And as the Lamb of God is going to die the death that we deserve. And so with that, Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, he describes one Passover just before the Jewish War of AD 66 to 70, around in there. And he had mentioned and recorded that 2.7 million people took part, right? And they would not count the defiled and the foreigners who were present in the cities. Even if his numbers are inflated, the crowds were undoubtedly immense. That is a ton of people in one place. Everybody would travel from all around the country and they would gather at Jerusalem. God knew exactly what he was doing and how he was doing it. As Jesus entered, this was well known. It said, when they heard Jesus was coming, so the crowd is here at the Passover feast. The city is teeming with people. They're everywhere. They hear that he's coming. And so then they react. They respond. They took the branches of the palm trees. And if you're like a business owner, or that was like where you lived, and you're like, hey, bro, stop it. You're out here ripping off tree limbs and stuff. I mean, imagine if that happened to your house. Parents would freak out. Right, people with chainsaws, you know, taking off the limbs of your live oak or whatever. It's a little different here. Those are flaky and they fall off and stuff. Maybe they're already on the ground, but the idea is they take these branches of the palm trees. And John MacArthur writes that the Old Testament does not associate palm branches with Passover, but rather with the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the Feast of Booths that we've already studied. In the intertestamental period, however, palm branches became a general symbol of victory and celebration. When the Jews, led by Simon the Maccabee, recaptured Jerusalem from the Syrians, they entered it with praise and palm branches. Perhaps many in the crowd had that incident in mind as they waved their palm branches. So that intertestamental period, all right, so I took a New Testament class at Baylor, and I didn't do very well at it because it like wasn't anything about the Bible, which was weird. It was mostly about this intertestamental period. And you know, the end of Malachi, God went silent because of the people's hard heart. And so you have these hundreds of years before John the Baptist came. And during that time, there were different, you know, nations that ruled over Israel. But there's these heroes that came, the Maccabees, and they delivered some national victory. And so they praised and celebrated them like this. They are thinking, this has got to be our king. We are, you know, oppressed by the Romans. This is the guy that's going to come and lead us. And so let's get these palm branches and let's celebrate this. And obviously, they're going to go out to meet him. They're going to engage him outside the city. And they're going to spread their coats in the road. They're going to spread their coats in the road. And so some of this, again, you see in John on the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him. But when it comes to these coats, Mark is the one that's telling us about them. All right, this is taking off the coats and throwing them down. And it says they others spread leafy branches, which they had cut from the fields. And they begin to shout. So this is a momentous occasion. This is a special occasion. And they're shouting. And what are they shouting? Hosanna in the highest. And to them, they're like, yeah, Hosanna in the highest. And you're like, I don't know what Hosanna means. What does that mean? Why is that special to them? Well, Hosanna is a term of acclamation or praise. It transliterates a Hebrew word that literally means help, I pray. Save now, I pray. So when they're seeing Jesus riding in, they're saying basically save us. Rescue us. Help us. It was a term with which every Jew was familiar since it came from the group of Psalms known as the Hallel. The Hallel was sung each morning by the temple choir during the major Jewish festivals. Let's don't forget how desperate the Jewish people are. They didn't like the Romans. They didn't like being ruled by someone else. But even though they are as desperate is, they still did not take the help that Jesus offered to them. But here they are crying out for help. And then they also cry out, is blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which is awesome if they really mean it. Some of them mean it, some of them don't mean it. Remember, the Pharisees have tried to say that, no, Jesus doesn't come in the name of the Lord. He comes in the name of Satan. He is an instrument of the devil. He is a worker of demons. And he is a liar and he is a lunatic. But here the people are saying, we know that you come in the name, which is the cause of the Lord. Even the King of Israel. Ooh, that's big time there, right? That's big time. There is no king in Israel. There is no ruler in Israel. You have the Sanhedrin that's the governing body. There is no king, but they're willing to call the carpenter's son the king. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. This is important, all right? We know that in Genesis 3, God promised that a savior would come. Genesis 12, that's supposed to come from the line of Abraham. And then specifically, there are 12 tribes that make up Abraham. It's from Judah. It's from Judah. David was of the tribe of Judah. The Messiah, the king, is supposed to come from the line of David. And when you look at Matthew and you look at Luke, Jesus had a right to the throne, both from Mary and both from Joseph. But this is a huge admission. This is a huge admission. And then they go on to say, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This is a momentous event. This is declaring your allegiance, as it were, for peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Mark 11:10 said, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Help us in the highest. Rescue us in the highest. Save us in the highest. But what is the significance of all that they are saying here? What is the significance? I've shared with you before that, you know, we used to take trips down to Mexico, and a lot of the people that were part of our team, they know speak of the Spanish. So they didn't really know what was happening. And I went outside to go work on something, and they started the program, and the church started us off. And we were going to sing songs and stuff. And I looked through the window, and our participants were doing this, and they were repeating something. They were not hailing Hitler. They were actually pledging allegiance to Mexico. But because they didn't speak Spanish, they didn't know. And so afterwards, I was like, look, do y'all just, you know what you did? Okay. And they're like, this is pledging allegiance to Jesus, right? This was a big deal. But in the end, a lot of them were just kind of going along with the flow, going along with the crowd. Psalm 118, 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Nathaniel, John 1, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, this is one of his disciples. This is one of his followers. But now we have this massive crowd that's saying the same thing. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The Jews knew the Old Testament. The Jews saw what was happening. And at this point in time, they were willing to declare Jesus as the king. This son of Mary, adopted son of Joseph, they were calling the king. They were calling him the chosen one, the Messiah. But why this response now? Why is this happening? Okay. Remember when it came to the Feast of Booths that Jesus's brothers had said, why don't you go down? Because they didn't believe in Jesus, right? Why don't you go down and show yourself? And Jesus said, no, if I go down, he knew that he would be arrested and killed. So he comes down later after the party got it started, and he comes kind of in secret and he observes and then he starts teaching. Well, this time Jesus said, no, guns a-blazing, I'm coming in at the start. Because he's ready to die. He knows he's going to die. The Passover was symbolic of that death. But of all the times that Jesus had been here, why is this response now? Well, John tells us in verse 17, so the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. This is a pretty big deal. Lazarus had been dead in the tomb for days. He came out and said, Lazarus, come forth. All right, and y'all don't know this guy, but there was a Christian singer or rapper, I can't remember what it was, named Carmen. And he had this like music video back when music videos were a thing, and it was this, Lazarus, come forth. And so that's like all I can think about. That song has ruined me. But we know that Jesus openly prayed to the Father. And he prayed out loud so that everyone would hear what was going on. And then he told the dead dude to come out. And the dead guy got up and he walked out. And everyone goes, that's not normal. That's not normal. But with that miracle, some still hardened their heart. Some still denied who Jesus was. But there's this crowd following and there's this buzz about time. Verse 18, for this reason also, the people went and met him because they had heard he had performed the sign. Not everybody was there, but you bet it spread like wildfire and they wanted a piece of Jesus. And I'm sure they wanted to find Lazarus. That is why there is this response that's going on right now. That's the crowd. Now we have the king. We have the king in verses 14 and 15. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it. And it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Well, this wasn't an accident, right? The king had a ride here. The ride is a donkey. And for us, if we're picking a way to make our grand entrance in, I don't know if you're thinking donkey. That's it. I like that. All right. Aladdin clearly picked an elephant. Okay, a little more pizzazz or something. I don't know. But this had been prophesied and this was symbolic. I want you to go to Matthew 21. We learn a little bit more about this donkey and what's going on here. it's so important to God that he actually recorded how they got this donkey. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." Why? Verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed him, and brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. And most of the crowd spread their coats in the road and all of those things, and on and on and on. So we have the acquisition of what's going on here. Luke 19 tells us a little bit more. "So those who were sent away and found it, just as he told them, as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?'" So I don't know how Jesus knew that it was there, but he did, because most likely because he knows everything, right? He also knew that the person was going to ask him or object to why they were taking it. So they're untying the colt. Its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. Now, that doesn't work for you today. You can't go find someone's one wheel or someone's car or something like that. "And why are you taking this? The Lord has need of it." This was a supernatural event. This was a special acquisition. But the significance is found back in John 15. We read it in Matthew 21, 4 through 5 as well. In verse 15, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." It had been prophesied in the book of Zechariah. Just like God said, a messenger will come to pave the way. John the Baptist came and he paved the way. Just like the Old Testament said, you know, where he would be born and where he would grow up and the miracles that he would do. The Old Testament said all of those things, and Jesus came and fulfilled all of those things. So this was significant and they understood it. But we would respect royalty to maybe write in something else. D.A. Carson says that he does not enter on a war horse, which would have whipped the political aspirations of the vast crowds into an insurrectionist frenzy. But he chooses to present himself as the king who comes in peace, gentle and riding on a donkey. The horse would have meant it's go time, it's battle time, it's war time. The donkey meant I'm still the king, but it is about being peaceful and bringing salvation. What about the confused? Hopefully none of you are confused, right? But what about the confused? Verse 16 says, "These things his disciples did not understand at first." Did not understand at first. How could they possibly miss what's going on here? I think sometimes we expect too much of the disciples. We have kind of a revisionist history where we already know the answers. We already know the details. And so that when we look at the disciples and we're like, duh, donkey, come on. We're a little hard on them there, all right? They're just hoping not to be arrested and killed most of the time, okay? So they didn't quite get it. But what's worse than that, because afterwards, the disciples connect all the dots. What's worse than that is what happens in the rest of verse 16. It says, "But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that the things were written of him and that they had done these things." They actually go, "Oh, that's awesome." But what's worse are there are those that saw this, saw the crucifixion, saw that Jesus had risen from the dead, and they still don't believe. And they still don't believe. Luke 19, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. All right, so the disciples, they didn't quite connect all the dots, but later on they go, ah, get it, yes. But there were those, the religious leaders, that saw all of this. And they went to Jesus and said, you got to get him to stop. You got to get him to stop. Now, first of all, they were probably worried that if the Romans caught wind of this, all right, oh, this guy's claiming to be a king. The Romans are going to come in. They're going to put us on lockdown. It's the Passover. We're not going to be able to do our thing. But they're more concerned for their own status, their own position and power. And so they tried to get Jesus to tell them to stop. They're right. They're right. God, in this moment of history, have brought together all of these events and all of these people to point to Jesus as the Savior, and they try to shut them up. And then that's where you have the beautiful answer. I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. He's saying, there's no stopping this, buddy. This is happening one way or the other. And what's interesting, okay, not everyone yelling is a believer. They have a hard heart, yet they're still declaring who Jesus is. Sad to see that someone can have such a religiosity and know the right thing but not believe in the right thing, but that's the case here. That's the case here. We will call them the calloused. They're not just confused. They've connected the dots. They know what's being claimed. They know what's happening here, and yet they harden their heart. The Pharisees said to one another, you see, you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. This is the bad guy huddle. The bad guy huddle is sitting around going, "Pah, we should have killed him earlier. We should have arrested him earlier. Now what are we going to do?" The Pharisees fear the people. They want their, you know, adoration. They want their respect. Okay, they don't want to act in a way that's contrary to what the people believe, because then the people will turn on them. It's like if you have a beloved superstar and you trade him to the most hated franchise in all of the NBA. The people will turn on you, all right? I know, it's a little hard, the little lucrative right there. The Pharisees knew these people are all in on Jesus, it looks like. We're too late. We didn't stop them. Well, they're going to go back to the drawing board. And this week of the Passover, they're going to whisper and they're going to conspire and they're going to pay and they're going to get what they think they want in the death of Jesus. Look at John 11, verse 47. We saw this earlier, right? The chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And so now as he's entering in, they're going, ah, we're too late. Look, we warned you. We told you. Caiaphas was the one who said, you know nothing at all. He must be killed. He must be killed. Well, what do we take from this? What do we learn from this? How do we apply this ourselves? Looking more at Luke and what he records. Luke 19, 41 through 43. When Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. The time of your visitation. The people of Israel for a few years now, have experienced the greatness of Jesus. They saw him heal people. They heard his wonderful teaching. They knew he walked on water. He's now healed and risen a man from the dead. He has clearly fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah you could possibly imagine. And here he is in the day of visitation, and they're going to reject him. They're going to reject him. And we ask ourselves, how? How? Well, unfortunately, some of you are sitting in this chair this morning, and you still reject him. You still reject him. I don't think you would argue that this story happened. I think you have a general head knowledge of who Jesus is. But wow, you love your sin. You love your sin, and Jesus is not on the throne of your heart. You are there. What you want and what you think. And you even have the completed canon of Scripture. You know about the resurrection. You know about the early churches. You know all of this. You can even quote verses. But some of you simply do not care. And the Bible calls you a fool. And it's right. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Essentially, you have made yourself your own God. You've made yourself your own God. And if you are here today and you have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to realize that you are no better than the Jews that crucified Jesus because of their unbelief. But you can be a true follower if you place your faith in Christ. Looking at Mark, at the next, what happens after this, okay? I know we're going to walk through the Passion Week when we get to John, but I've got to conclude this because when you talk about Sunday and the triumphal entry, you also have to talk about what happened on Friday with the crucifixion. Mark 15, the crowd went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. Remember, that was Jesus. There's the trial, now it's Pilate, and there was a custom where they could ask for one prisoner to be released. Pilate answered them saying, do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews? For he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. Answering, Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? Okay, so Sunday, palm branches, throwing our coats down. Hosea, hail the King. He's going to bring peace in heaven and on earth. Here we go. A few days later, crucify him. They shouted back. Crucify him. But Pilate said to them, why, what evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. What changed? Okay, what changed? This is who they really are. This is who they really are. Jesus presented himself on Sunday. And they're like, yes, yes. And then he's immediately going to go in and clean out the temple. And he's going to call them out for their sin. And he's going to preach truth and righteousness. And by the end of the week, they're going, I don't want that after all. I wanted the political leader, okay? I don't want the guy talking about my sin. I don't want the guy who's talking about the things that I'm doing that they're bad. I don't want that guy. You know what? Crucify that guy. The chief priest came in and said, no. Hey, don't listen to him. You're okay. You're okay. Your sin's okay. Your sin's okay. Look, you keep doing what you're doing. Show up to the temple, offer your sacrifices. You don't have to change your heart. You don't have to commit to anything, to righteousness. Just keep doing what you're doing. But you know what we need from you? We need you to help us kill this guy. Jesus came to them, and then he confronted them, and they didn't like it. They did not like it. And so now they want him out of the way. Jesus threatens what they love. For some of you, you love your sin more than anything, and Jesus is a threat to that. And the sad reality is, he came to forgive you of that sin. He came to help you. Hosanna. He came to rescue you from that sin, and you said, no, thank you. No, thank you. Mark goes on to write in verse 16. So the soldiers took him away into the palace, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. They dressed him up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, Hail, King of the Jews. Jesus, knowing where to find a donkey to ride on, knew this was happening. This is symmetrical. The people he came to save, Hail, King of the Jews! Yeah! But they really rejected him, and here we have these Roman soldiers mocking him with the same words. Not only did they mock him, they kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling and bowing before him. After they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him and put his own garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. None of this surprised Jesus. None of this. He knew where this was going, and he still did it. He still went through it. He still did it. And for the Jews, we know that after his resurrection, all right, at the preaching at Pentecost, thousands of them become saved. It's awesome. Wonderful. My prayer for the unbeliever here is that you would see that he came to rescue you. And though you have rejected him, he still offers that gift of salvation. He will still save you from your sins. For the believer, we look at this and we say, that's my Lord. That's the one I worship. That's the one I wake up for in the morning. It's his word that I want to read. It's him that I want to pray to. It's him that I want to model my life after. He went through all of this to die for your sin. So why would you perpetually continue in that sin? Root that sin out. Walk away from that sin. Follow Jesus because he commands us to. And if that means that you are persecuted, so be it. If that means that you are beaten and spit on, so be it. If that means that you lose your life, so be it. This is the Jesus that we worship, and we serve him by following him. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, you are good and kind and gracious. And John today pictures you as offering peace, of offering salvation. But Lord, we also know that in the book of Revelation, Jesus comes on the war horse. And there is death and destruction and judgment when he comes again. For the unbeliever, I pray that they would heed the warning and place their faith in Christ. For those of us that love you, may we love you more, remembering that our life is not about us, it's about your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.